Well, good morning and happy 250th. You guys like just soggy, full of rain as you came in today. I'm wearing my festive shirt. The flag is not waving, it's the shape of my body. So it just makes it look like it's, you know, waving up there. So anyways, great to have Addie on the drums. Addie is one of Nick's students. So that was awesome. We had Olivia was back singing, and that's, of course, Nick's fiance. And so great to have them. And I was just told the 8:30 service, we are spoiled. Typically, churches our size, which we're growing, but, you know, we're not 1,000 people, typically don't have music as good as we got it. And so we're blessed and really appreciate our music team and Nick. So anyways, I was going to say some things about, hey, make sure you sign up for stuff that's coming up, but Nick did a good enough job for that. I'm not going to beat a dead horse. But again, opportunities to connect together. Growing church, need people to connect in and get to know each other and that kind of stuff. So make sure you're signing up for these different things that are going on. Turn to Matthew 25, page 987, if you're using the Bible there in the seats. We're moving along in Matthew and getting close to the end, but Jesus has some more things to talk about. This week I was reading through the Declaration of Independence. I realized as I was reading through it, I probably hadn't read through it since maybe my high school days, which is kind of sad. Should probably do it more often. Probably should do it every year. But just thanking God for the nation that we live in. My dad was a legal immigrant from Norway, and illegal immigrant from Norway. He's with the Lord now, but you know, so I had the opportunity to see somebody come over from Norway, which is an awesome country, but the U.S. is still better. Maybe more beautiful there, but we got some beautiful spots. Anyways, just thanking the Lord for that. You know, the designers of our country, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they were doing something, as we well know, doing something that had never been done before, going against every political movement that was going on, every national movement that was going on, and they were trying to put something together that had never been done before, and they stood up against one of the most powerful nations in the world at the time with England, and they were willing to give up everything in order to make this nation great, to make it a success, and they had no idea if it was going to work or not, which is crazy, but they gave up everything, literally. They gave up their names, their reputation, their wealth, their freedom was on the line. I mean, if this had gone another way, they would have been killed for going against the king. The last line of the Declaration of Independence, you might be familiar with it. If not, maybe it's a good time to get familiar with it. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, which is God, the God of the Bible, by the way, our nation was you know, built on scripture, on Bible, on Judeo-Christian ethics, and all that, right? We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And so these guys were willing to give up everything. But like all nations and kingdoms of the world, they've risen, and then they've gone away. And the U.S. has come, been around for 250 years. But according to Jesus, not only will the United States one day be gone, but all nations will be gone, and Jesus will be reigning on the earth, his second coming. Which again, you know, when I talk about these things, I realize, you know, in this day and age, people don't know much about the Bible at all, and then they hear something like that, it's like, whoa, that's just mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. But again, everything else Jesus has been saying, and what the Bible is going and how it's going, it all lines up, and it's like, man, if that's all true, then him saying he's coming back, you're going to believe that that's true. And so, before that happens, though, he's telling us here in Matthew 24 and 25 that there's going to be some events, some things happen. Let us know that, okay, no, what he says he's going to come back, he's actually going to come back. Some of them are general things. Some of them are a little more specific, but none of them are good. In fact, he even says there's going to be a period of time where it's called the Great Tribulation, where this world is going to be seeing things that are just again, mind-blowing is the only word I can come up with. It's just like, how in the world could that happen? And so Jesus takes two, you know, the Bible is split up into chapters and verses. Jesus wasn't teaching in chapter and verse, right? Matthew wasn't written in chapter and verse. But he takes two chapters worth. They're long chapters, by the way, if you've been reading them. And that's why it's hard for me to get through the message in less than 2 hours. And so hang in there. You got food out. If you start falling asleep about the first hour, you can go out and grab some. We'll take a break, potty break, and come back for... No, I'm just kidding. But he's taking this chunk of time to warn people to be ready. And again, he's talking to his disciples only. They've pulled him aside. It's just those 13, Jesus being the 13th, 13, and he's warning them. Why would he warn them? Well, because we know there's one pretender in the group. And so we always have pretenders and those who follow Jesus. And so he's warning, and it's important enough for Jesus to take this amount of time right before going to the cross. And so for us, I get it. Some people, the whole thing about end times, I don't understand it. I want to take... Listen, if it was that important to Jesus, then it should be that important to us to get a handle on. You don't have to be an expert in it. I'm not an expert in it. But to get a handle on it so that we can live life truly confident that what Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen, and we can, you know, fulfill what he's called us to do, which we're going to be talking about today. I want to do some clarification things and reminders things here first before we keep going on. I haven't done this in a while, so there's three aspects to the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about how to get to heaven, how to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So right now, we're in what we'd call the spiritual aspect. Jesus is not on the earth. Jesus is reigning over the hearts of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. That started after Jesus left and the church started. And so everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus becomes their king. Again, using biblical terms, we don't think of kings, but he's our king, which means he's our authority, which means we're his serf. You know, remember? I went to York High School, and they had the York Dukes, and freshmen were called serfs because we were the lowly freshmen. But anyways, and so he's our king. He's our authority. And if you think back to history and what kings were like, nobody owned anything. It was the king's. And he gave it to people to use for his benefit. And so that's our situation. Jesus right now is getting citizens of heaven. He's recruiting people. He's populating heaven with people who are going to be placing their faith in Christ. Then there's going to be a physical aspect. That physical aspect is still future to us. Jesus is talking about it here. But it's future to us still. It's his 1,000-year reign on earth. Again, some people don't believe it's literal, but we believe it's literal since he says 1,000 years, kind of literal. And so we believe it's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that comes after this tribulation period that he's been talking about here. Revelation 20 talks about it specifically. The Old Testament talked about it. Jesus talks about it. But John gives it a number, which is 1,000 years. And then we have the eternal state. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Bible tells us that Satan is loosed, in the sense that he has power again, and he's going to come and deceive a bunch of the descendants of those who came into the tribulation, and they're going to go up against Jesus, and at that point, God's going to wipe out everything. Everything we know today will be gone. No heaven, no earth, and the heavens when I'm talking about stars and all. It'll be a new heaven and a new, pretty incredible. John, back in the first century, trying to look into the future, see what it's like, and describing it, it's pretty cool. So we're in the spiritual aspect, looking at the physical, and eventually it'll be the eternal. The other thing I want to try to clarify, a lot of words up there. Some of you guys are like, whoa, too much. But we read last week about what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation going into the Jesus' kingdom. And so some people get confused with that, and that makes sense. So I'm going to try to clarify it. So the second coming is being taught in Matthew 24 and 25. This idea of the rapture of Jesus' church being taken to heaven, that's taught later in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. So the Holy Spirit, of course, God giving more revelation and understanding of end times, and you got to try to figure out where all that happens and all that kind of stuff. The second coming is Jesus on earth in Jerusalem. His feet are on the ground, if you want to put it that way. In the rapture, we meet Jesus in the air. We're caught up, it says, snatched up. Second coming, God fulfills promises to Israel. The rapture, God fulfills promises to the church. Second coming occurs after the tribulation. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. And the second coming, which we read last week, unbelievers are taken to hell. Believers are taken in the rapture to heaven. Second coming, believers are left Jesus' kingdom. Unbelievers in the rapture are left to the tribulation. So that's kind of how that plays out. If you're still mind blown, I have notes outside that you can grab those if you want. All right, we good? Yeah. Did I just put you guys to sleep? I feel really bad. We're all soggy from the weather. I don't want to put you to sleep. But all right, so we're back to Matthew 25. Jesus is giving this teaching again to his disciples, to us today. And the kind of a cool thing is, in the future, in the tribulation, people are still going to be reading this. They're going to wonder, again, we believe the church is going to rapture before the tribulation, so they're going to be wondering, wow, what's going on? There's this rapture thing, and a bunch of Christian people are gone. And so they're going to be reading this as well. So it's important for Jesus to have this laid out for everybody. And he's telling us, really, what is true? What's true of those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, both now in the church age, as we call it, and in the tribulation period? There's some things that are going to be true. And again, I said that the 12 disciples are talking to Jesus, but one of them is a pretender. That's what I'm calling a pretender. And so we got pretenders today. And just being honest with you, there are people who are part of church and look like Christians, act like Christians, but God knows their heart and they're just pretending. And so again, this is important, Jesus' warning, because there's still time. There's still time in Jesus' day. There's still time today. There'll still be time in the tribulation. And so there's time to become a true believer. And that's what Jesus, I think, is trying to get across to us today. And so just like the founders of our nation gave up everything in order to make the nation a success, we're going to find out today that true believers, what marks a true believer is that they're willing to give up everything in order to see God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, flourish. So he starts out with, he has two parables here, so we'll try to work through them. A lot of reading, so hang in there with me. I apologize, you get to hear my voice a lot more than maybe you want to. But then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, or those that are selected to be bridesmaids, who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, I was talking about the Jewish wedding. Jewish wedding, they have this big celebration for the engagement. And then the future bride, she goes and lives with her parents. The groom takes off, and he goes and sets up their home. And the key element there, which is interesting, is that he goes away, but nobody knows when he's coming back. Ladies, how would you like to, you're planning a wedding. I don't know, is the groom even going to be there? It's that kind of thing. So, but it's kind of a weird thing, but it's interesting, because then the Bible actually bases that off of, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Anyway, so in Jewish culture, the groom would take off, go prepare the home, but nobody knew when he was coming back. And then when he did come back, surprise, surprise, I'm back, they was invited initially, would have to show up, and Jesus used some parables in order to do that. So this is what's happening. He's gone. They're waiting for him to come back, and so they're being prepared for when he comes back. All right, moving on. So, five of them were foolish. And when the Bible talks about somebody being a fool, it's interesting, we have moros, which we get our word moron from. But someone who's foolish is somebody who has said in their heart that there is no God. And so either they've said it, like, there is no God, right? Or they act as if there's no God. They live life however they want to live, no matter what they call themselves. They want to do life the way they want to do it. So five of these bridesmaids were foolish, and five were prudent. Prudent means understanding, but biblically it means applying biblical truth to life circumstances, and so these are representing true believers. How do we know which is which? Well, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. So what Jesus is saying here is the foolish bridesmaids were not prepared for when the groom would show up. We bring it over to today. Anytime someone's reading this, then a person who's not truly a follower of Jesus Christ are not prepared for when Jesus, they're not setting up and being prepared for when Jesus Christ comes back. Again, He tells us over and over, it's going to be a long time, so we shouldn't be surprised the fact that it's been a long time. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And so what he's saying is, these prudent bridesmaids were prepared. For however long it took the groom to show up, they were going to be ready for him. Take that over to today. True believers, we're prepared for whatever it is that Jesus is coming back. We're set. It could be a long time. It could be a short time. It doesn't matter to us. We're prepared, ready to welcome them back. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all, both the foolish and the prudent, got drowsy and began to sleep. And so what Jesus wants us to know here is it's going to be a long time before Jesus shows up. We're even going to get to the point that those of us who are followers of Jesus will be kind of like, okay, he said he's going to come back, but we're not seeing him. This is kind of, you know, what's happening here? This is getting uncomfortable. People are going to be laughing at us. And he's trying to get that point across. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So come out is a present command, a present imperative. It has this idea of come on out. It's like we're already kind of ready for him. It's a lifestyle of being ready. It's a lifestyle of coming out and being there and waiting for him. And to meet him, that actually is associated with meeting a king or somebody with authority. Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They weren't prepared, but no one can prepare or be prepared for somebody else. Does that make sense? I can't be prepared for you. I can't be ready for you, and you can't be ready for me. It's an individual thing, right? But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. So each one has a responsibility. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while, or at the same time as, they were going away, so you got to picture them walking to, you know, get themselves prepared, the groom shows up coming from behind them. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And again, today, if this was the rapture, would be going to heaven. Jesus is talking about the kingdom, so it's going into his earthly kingdom, and the door was shut. Later, because again, they were busy doing other things and getting themselves prepared the wrong way, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, that word know there, words matter. I know they don't so much today, but words matter. They're important. That word oida, know, has this idea of intimacy, like an intimate relationship of knowing somebody very well. And so what Jesus is saying is, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. We're not on, in the sense of having a relationship. And then Jesus gives this warning, be on the alert. In other words, be watchful, be ready, stay awake. For you do not know the day nor the hour. Again, this warning again. He's not teaching anything new here. He's just kind of bringing over from chapter 24 into chapter 25, basically the same teaching. And he wants us to be ready, but now he's also giving us some things like what's it going to look like when we are ready. And so this isn't a real deep, complicated point. It's just simply this, that true believers are prepared to wait. We're prepared to wait for however long it takes for Jesus to come back. And the idea there is not just that we're waiting, you know, but it has this idea of being prepared. Doing what he wants us to do, being obedient to what he's called us to do. And so last week we talked about the fact that he said, don't let yourselves be deceived. Well, what that would mean then is that we need to know what's going on. So one of the things we'll be doing as we're waiting for him is that we're going to be in his word. We're going to be studying the Bible. We're going to know what he has to teach and what he has to say. And so we're not deceived when other people come along and say this, that, or the other thing. It also says that we're not to freak out. Don't be afraid, he said. And so when the world is crumbling around us, followers of Jesus Christ, citizens of heaven, shouldn't be freaking out, shouldn't be worrying about what's going on. We got wars going on. We got presidents we don't like and presidents we do like and congresses that we don't like and Supreme Courts that we don't like. And everyone's freaking out. You go to work and people are all worried. And we're not to be all worked up. Why? Because we know these things. Jesus is saying these things. It's just confirming what Jesus is saying. Listen, when our friends and family and co-workers and neighbors are freaking out, they need to see somebody who has hope. They need to see somebody who goes like, hey, God's got this. I don't have to be freaking out. I don't have to be worried. And neither do you. You know, the Bible even talks about this stuff. And then they'll be like, well, you're kind of a freak. And they're like, well, you know, maybe, but I'm not freaking out. You might think you're normal, but you're freaking out. You're all worked up emotionally. Believers, we don't have to be worked up. And if you are, get into the Word. And understand, this is all part of God's process. This is all what He's working. This is not unusual in His mind. Again, Jesus has been telling us that. The other thing we found out last week is that we were to care for Jesus' household. In other words, in this case, this day and age, His household would be His church, other believers. And so one of the ways that we're going to be prepared is that we're going to be obedient and we're going to make sure we're caring for our church family. Believers caring for believers, and even some of those, obviously, that are pretenders. But we're going to be caring for the family that God has given us. And so we have our church family here. The responsibility is that we care for each other, we support each other. Kind of hard in this day and age. We talked about it last week because everything we don't think everything we have is from God, but the other thing is we have so much and we really don't need each other. We can go weeks without being in church and not really sense any difference. Why? Because we don't need it. We got what we need right now. Now, in the tribulation period, as we heard last week, that's going to be bad for believers. That's going to be constant persecution. Everybody will know who's loyal to what, and there's going to be catastrophic stuff going on in the world where food sources are going to be going away and water sources are going to be going away, and there's going to be multiple deaths, and the believers are going to have to help each other. They're going to have to sacrifice for each other. Again, that's what Jesus is kind of looking towards. I saw this quote I thought was pretty good. There's a site that I use called preceptaustin.org, and a guy has just kind of taken and summarized, pulled from commentaries and kind of packaged it all together. It's kind of nice for a little summary. But it says this: remember that about one in every 20 to 25 verses in the New Testament allude to the second coming. So clearly, the Holy Spirit wants this truth on our radar continually. God the Son wants it as well. He knows that what or who, it's not me putting parentheses in this time, somebody else has that great idea, by the way. He knows that what or who you are looking for will, and then he puts in there, should radically impact what or who you're living for. If we truly believe, Jesus is going to get to this point, if we truly believe Jesus is coming back, it's going to radically change what we do and how we live. At least it should, is what he's saying, which, again, good point. Does your radar screen have any blips of his second coming, or is it a blank slate? Well, today, sitting here, the last 2 weeks anyway, sitting here, you're getting a blip on your radar screen. You may not recognize it, but it's us hearing Jesus say, be ready, I'm coming back. And so when he returns, I guess, again, in our case, it's the rapture. Future, it's going to be those that are in this tribulation period. Because of our faith in Jesus, we'll enter heaven. We'll get to enter in with glorified bodies and all that the Bible tells us about, but we'll be with him for eternity. So the question is, does Jesus know you're prepared for him? Now, obviously he does, but my point is, maybe for us, are we thinking this way? Are we understanding the impact in our lives? True followers will always have one eye on Jesus' return. We'll always be thinking, okay, I know Jesus is coming back. I know Jesus is going to come back. And so it's going to impact the way we plan our schedules, how we use the energy that we have. Mine's waning over the years, but whatever energy we have, how we use it, how we work our schedules, how we work our finances, all that kind of stuff. But it's not what's true of pretenders, is what Jesus is telling us. Unbelievers. It's not true of them. And by pretenders, again, I'm talking about those who are part of a church but aren't truly followers of Jesus Christ, because we have those. Even Jesus had those. And so they might look like, they may act like, they may be able to talk like believers, followers of Jesus. Again, today it's a little hard to tell because there's nothing really forcing us to reveal what our loyalty is, right? Right now, we can kind of do whatever we feel like doing. No one's going to say, are you a Christian? And then for us to go, because if you answer it, yes, you're going to go to prison. or you're going to go be killed, which is what's going to be happening in the tribulation period. So it's kind of hard to tell. Tribulation period, totally different. If you say, hey, I'm a Christian, in fact, they're not even going to be asking. They're going to be watching people for this. And so true followers, they're going to be sacrificing self for others, which is what Jesus did on the cross, right? So they're going to be following Jesus. But pretenders are going to be sacrificing others for self. That's what Jesus said back in Matthew 24. They're going to betray others. They're going to turn people in for being followers of Jesus Christ. But pretenders are unprepared. They're not being obedient as they wake. They're focused on other things. Unbelief means being unknown to Jesus, which is, again, kind of, we always kind of come at salvation from our perspective, not from God's perspective. It's not so much important what we think when it comes to salvation. What's really important is what God says is important about salvation. That comes through faith in Jesus. But a person will, they'll understand when Jesus returns that, oh, they didn't have faith in Jesus. There was something else going on there. And so they're not going to enter into heaven if it's the rapture, not going to enter into his kingdom if it's the tribulation period. And so there's a problem with that, especially if it's a tribulation period into the kingdom. There's no second chances. Today, if a person dies, or if the rapture happens and Christians are taken, and there's only unbelievers left on this earth, there's still a chance, right? And so an unbeliever or a person dies, no second chance. But as they live life, until Jesus comes back, the second coming, there's always a chance. There's always an opportunity. The good news is available to everybody today that they can have faith, they can have. And that's why Jesus again says, don't let yourself be deceived. Don't miss the point here that there is still time to know that they can have an eternity in heaven. Now, there's some people believe that when you die, you get a second chance. Well, the Bible doesn't teach anything about that. Some people say, well, when you die, you don't exist anymore. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some people say, well, you go to purgatory, you kind of hang out for a while, work it off. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. You have one chance. It's when you're alive to place your faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying it's all about one's heart. And do we know Jesus personally? Do we have that faith in Jesus? The prudent, the believer, knows they have that. They've given their life to Jesus, and their life is going to show that. The pretenders don't. Last week, again, he talked about the fact that true followers of Jesus will be focused on other believers, in this case, the church, because that's the period of time we're in, taking care of each other. And then he goes on and talks about what we're going to be doing. Like, what are the things that we're going to be doing, which is the next parable that he gives us. This one's a little bit even longer, so hang in there. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves, and again, not slaves like we unfortunately had in our country for years, but this kind of indentured servant, people who have willingly given themselves over to the business owner, for him to provide for them and his family and for them to serve him. Kind of like what we've done as we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've given him our lives to provide and protect for us. And so, same thing's happening here. Anyways, so he called his own slaves. Oh, go back, I don't have it memorized. And entrusted his possessions to them. So again, slaves, servants, have nothing. Human beings, technically, have nothing of their own. Everything comes from God. Now, we as followers of Jesus, we get that a little more easily than maybe some others. But everything we have, why? Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus is God, God's creator, God's the provider, God's the one who can take our life in a moment, right? And so and he gives us our intellect, he gives us our health, he gives us all that kind of stuff. And so he basically owns everything. All right. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, specifically, it's talking about money, figuratively, he's talking about the resources, the opportunities, the responsibilities given to both true followers and pretend followers by Jesus. So to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his own ability, so it's based on previous work and obedience, and he went on his journey. Immediately, so without any delay, ready to get to work, full, like I'm going to help out my my owner, my boss, I'm going to make sure his business gets built up. The one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, again, ready to get to work, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So he didn't obey, he didn't invest it, he just took it and buried it in the ground. Now, after a long time, you get the point that it's going to be a long time before Jesus comes back. He keeps on saying a long time. The master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So again, today, if a person dies, they're going to have their account settled with Jesus. Otherwise, it's going to be the rapture. During the tribulation, a person dies, or they go into the kingdom, or when Jesus returns, there's going to be settling accounts. We'll talk about more about that next week. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So again, at that point, a person who's represented themselves that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, and they've shown it through their obedience and helping the kingdom grow, when they stand before Jesus, he's going to go, Well done, good and faithful servant. Awesome. Appreciate it. Come on in. I'm going to give you some responsibilities. Again, not really sure what all those things are, but it'll be good. All right. Also, the one who received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So the same thing as the guy with 5. Then he goes on. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up, and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. In other words, what he's saying here is, Master, I know that you're the guy who doesn't lift a finger to help us around here. We do all the work. A little bit of an attitude with this guy, right? The other guys were like, yeah, we love the boss. We want to help him. We want to help his business grow. It's good for him, good for us. This guy, no, he's ungrateful. He obviously doesn't know the master. He doesn't realize or appreciate the fact that everything he has, including his very life, is in the owner's hands, and the owner's provided him with everything. And so, anyways, complete this attitude issue going on here. And I was afraid. Well, what would he be afraid of? And I was thinking about, well, he could have been afraid of failing. You know, but then he could have asked the other 2 guys. They seemed pretty good. And they could have given him some advice on what he should do with it. And then, again, I put in here excuses, but he wasn't afraid to call out the master for not doing any work. I'm afraid of you, master. But by the way, you don't do anything. You know, seems kind of like this guy has just got an attitude issue. And he went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, a little different than the other guys, you wicked, which is means somebody who opposes good. In this case, it's the owner's commands or Jesus' commands. Lazy means you're idle. And that usually happens because you don't trust somebody. You don't just don't want to obey. So he's a wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And so what Jesus is saying is that the guy's not agreeing with him. He's just saying, okay, let's just say you're right. Let's just say that I am that guy that you say I am, which I'm not. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received money back with interest. So at least it would have been a little bit of an investment into his business. Therefore, this is where it gets scary. Therefore, because the slave showed he didn't know the owner, and he didn't want to obey the owner, and he, you know, all the attitude, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. So the guy who's faithful, he gets a little bit more to be faithful with, which is kind of nice. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Then he says this, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this is Jesus' description of hell. And so the business owner is Jesus, the 2 servants that were faithful were 2 believers, the one who was had an attitude issue, he was the pretender, and the talents are everything that Jesus has given us in order to build his kingdom. And so we learn from this that true believers, true followers, will invest in Jesus' kingdom. So like the slaves, all people, but especially believers, we should understand that everything we have, from our mind and our abilities, to our health, to our homes, to our cars, to our jobs, everything we have are from Jesus, from God. He's our King. We're His servant. And He gives us all these resources to invest into His kingdom, to expand His kingdom. Slaves, they work to expand the owner's business. Believers work to expand Jesus' kingdom, to get more and more people to see who Jesus is, to turn their life over to Jesus. Matthew 24, one of the things that we're doing as we expand His kingdom is care for other believers. We serve other believers. We make sure that our church, in this case, is healthy, called us to do. But then the rest of that is be used to draw people to Christ, to help people see who Jesus is in and through our lives. I'm not saying we sell all of our stuff, and I'm not talking about being a cult here. We're not selling everything and giving the money to church, right? What I'm talking about here is understanding that everything I have, everything I am and everything I have is from God, from Jesus. And so then I got to look at it and say, okay, because of that, am I using it in a way that glorifies God? Am I just tossing money out the window? That doesn't glorify God. Am I betting on stuff all the time? That doesn't glorify God. Am I, you know, again, just everything we have, is it, am I spending the money on the right stuff? Am I raising my kids the way God wants me to raise them, not the way the world is telling me to raise them? Do I have too much stuff? Do I have so much stuff that keeps me from doing what it is that God wants me to do? Just all that kind of stuff. It's, yeah, not selling everything and giving it to the church. And then Jesus rewards the obedience with more opportunities, more privilege in the sense of having more responsibilities and seeing more of an impact. It's interesting, I think about some of the people in our church who are living lives really focused on seeing people come to faith in Christ. And the way God blesses them is that other people in their life see them living that way, so then they start talking to them and sharing what's going on in their lives. And pretty soon these families who are doing it the way God wants them to do it, they've actually got to sit there and go, okay, God, I don't know if I have enough time, enough money, you know, all this kind of stuff to help these people out. But when a person's faithful, God's going to bring in the people. And God's going to be providing for them. Again, we don't know what the other, when we get to heaven, what the responsibilities are going to be. We don't know in the tribulation necessarily what those are going to be. Or I mean the kingdom, what it's going to be. But it's going to be good, whatever it is. Certainly better than what we got here on earth. But what about the pretenders? Well, according to Jesus, the pretenders don't prioritize Jesus' kingdom. They decide what to do with the resources Jesus gives them. They're the ones making the determination, not God, on how they should use the different things that God has given them. Their efforts amount to really basically no investment at all. In the end, and God knows that they're really ungrateful, and they actually think that Jesus should be giving them more than what they already have. And they want more and more and more. They don't see Jesus as a provider of life and resources. They don't appreciate the fact that Jesus gives them everything they have and actually died on the cross for them. Made the way of salvation possible. And in all that, they show that they don't really know Jesus. Again, in this day and age, hard to tell. We got it all. We all got it so good. And even true followers of Jesus, we struggle with this. And, you know, and again, it's a good reason why we're talking about it, for us to evaluate again. But in the tribulation, it's going to be obvious who's truly following Jesus and who's not. So a little bit more a toe-stomping message for us to sit back and evaluate and to think about. And it's our lives. Are our lives really showing if we're truly following Jesus or not? So just some takeaways for us as we head on out. First of all, are you actively anticipating Jesus' return? I can't know if you are or not. But it's been a while, you know, and so, but He said it would be. Again, everything that's going on confirms what he says is going to be happening. And so we shouldn't be freaking out about it. We get it, we might get tired, but you know, I kind of feel like the guy in here says, hey, the bridegroom's coming. You know, we're hearing Jesus again telling us, we who are followers of Jesus, hey, Jesus is coming back. And that should energize us. That should excite us. I get it. Believe me, I get it. There are days that I'm just really discouraged. And I just look at the world and I'm like, wow, what's going on? And I, what that I need to be doing? And, you know, what should our church be doing? And it just becomes really discouraging. But then to realize, okay, no, Jesus is coming back. This is good. God's working. We need to keep on being faithful. And so does Jesus know you're ready for him? Does he, and again, he knows, but asking the question in a sense for us to reevaluate for ourselves. And then secondly, are you investing in Jesus' kingdom? And to me, part of that investment is spending time with him first. We'll never know God unless we spend time with him, and that happens in his word. We'll never trust God unless we spend time with him, which happens in his word. And then taking his word and applying it to our lives. So it really starts there in our investment. And then to believe that everything we have is from him and it's for his kingdom, and to be evaluating life at that level rather than what's easiest for me or what will bring me most comfort or all that kind of stuff is, what do I need to be doing, God, with the finances and the time and the energy and all that in order to help build your kingdom? So again, time, energy, finances, possessions, talents. He gives each of us a certain level, a certain amount in order to be used to grow his kingdom, to see more people come to faith in Christ, help them grow in their faith so they can join in the mission. So next week we're going to have one more piece of challenging teaching from Jesus, and then he goes into the time where he's arrested and going to the cross. And so we got one more week of some difficult teaching. But for now, let's go ahead and stand. We're closing prayer. And then take these things home and evaluate and work through them. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today and thank you for everybody who is here. It's, I always call it the holiday hangover, and hard for people to get to church after a holiday or vacation and that kind of stuff. And so I just thank you, Lord, for each one that was here today and making that priority commitment. I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged from your word. Lord, is anybody here that doesn't know you? I pray that they would first and foremost get that nailed down, to ask you for forgiveness and to believe that Jesus died on the cross for that forgiveness to happen, to know that they have a relationship with you and their sins forgiven. And Lord, for us who are followers of Christ, I pray that you would just remind us through the week of Jesus' words, and that we would truly pursue the desire to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Make sure you grab some of the cupcakes and Italian ice and all that kind of stuff that's out there, because I can't eat it.